I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Just take your Bibles, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. A few weeks ago, I did a message at RU on Friday night, and we called it How to Be a Has-Been Sinner. And I'm going to use that same title here tonight. We're going to cover some of the same things, but the ending's different. So if you were there, it's going to be a little different on you there. But got a long introduction, and then we got three quick points. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit, or have given to them, because that's the only way you can have the kingdom of God, have it given to you, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Let's pray, and we're talking about how to be a has-been Christian. I'm sorry, has-been sinner. How to be a has-been sinner. That's what we want to be, a has-been sinner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for the truths that are in it. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts here this evening. It would be a blessing. Lord, the first part's going to sound kind of discouraging, but Lord, I thank you that there's hope, and Jesus is our hope. And Lord, I pray that you'll use us. Lord, stir our hearts. I know we've talked about things like this before, but Lord, stir our hearts, stir our hearts, stir our hearts, that we may see many come to know Christ, and that we actually can make a difference in the lives of many, and in the lives of your kingdom, and also in our society, and in our church, and in our families. And Lord, just pray that you'll work. We thank you for what you're going to do. Simple thought here this evening, but Lord, it's a simple thing sometimes that we avoid and we overlook. So Lord, I pray your spirit will move, and I'll yield to him as much as I can. I give you all, and pray, Lord, we'll give you all the praise as well. In Christ's name, amen. Our society is in trouble. It could be that some of us in particular are in trouble. There's war on the streets. There's war in the homes. There's war in the schools. And there's war in our souls. Our society is not what it used to be. And no, we're not good. There are some good people. Don't get me wrong, there's some good people. But society as a whole, there's issues. The Bible says that we are going to be in perilous times. Would you turn over Second Timothy chapter 3 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to spend a little time here. Keep your Bibles open. I would encourage you to follow along with me as much as you can. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. You know this passage? I think sometimes we read our Bible and so forth and so on. And if we're not careful, we just start going right out, glossing right over many of the principles, many of the deep thoughts he wants us to have, and we just kind of breeze right on by it. We just need to take some time, and we have several ladies in our church that are actually writing the Bible out. And so they're sitting down writing word for word for word for word for word. So that kind of seems laborious. Well, the fact is it makes you think every word through. And why was that word put there? And what was it referring to? And so if you take your time and kind of think it through, it's amazing what that might do. We're in perilous times. 2 Timothy tells us why. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Perilous means difficult, dangerous. Huh? Columbine came around and we were all just taken off guard, couldn't believe it. And now it's almost a weekly, maybe even a daily event. I remember as a kid thinking about about some things. People just run around killing people. Come on. Why does that? In the last days, perilous times shall come. And we are in perilous times. Why? Verse 2. This is it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the answer. It's me. Me, me, me. What about me? What about my problems? What about taking care of me? It's me. If you've raised kids, it didn't take long till it was about mine. If it's near me, it's mine. If I ever looked at it, it's mine. If I touched it ever, it's mine. If I had it 3 weeks ago and you have it, it's mine. Mine. And we laugh and we just say, isn't that cute? You see, they're mine. Adults are just the same way. Mine. The reason we have the perilous times because in our hearts we're selfish. It's all about me. For men shall be, look at verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now it's going to give us the scripture of that. Covetous. That really means fond of money and possessions to a disproportionate degree, in that lives of others mean nothing, if anything, when it comes to pleasing themselves and having what they want. So what we are, lovers are, is our own selves. And so lovers of our own selves also, they are boasters, proud, blasphemers, speak evil of God, badly of God. They've got all the answers. Watch this, kids. Disobedient to parents. It just means I want my own way. I love myself more than I love anybody else. Unthankful. Means nothing is good enough for them. They always have a better answer. They always want more. The world owes them. And if someone has more than they do, then they should give it to me. That's lovers of their own selves. That's where we are. Unholy. Not right in what they do. They're just going to do whatever. If it's whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Going to do what I want. Almost purposely going against that which is considered right. Verse 3. Without natural affection. Hard-hearted. Caring only about themselves, not even for children. Aborting babies. Leaving them in the car so they can go drink at the bars or do illicit things and gamble. They're lovers of their own selves. Truce breakers. They don't keep their word. They tell you whatever you want to hear, then they're going to do as they please. I mean, in fact, we think about truces between nations, but the fact is you make a truce with the roofer. You know? And they make a promise, and they say, well, you know, and then they don't do it. They don't complete the job. They take half the money and leave town. False accusers. Blame anybody and anything other than themselves. Incontinent. That means no self-control. You see, sin is considered a disease that they have, and there's no recourse over it, so just what I am. I'm not on my medication today, so that's why I hit you in the nose. I've got ODD, oppositional defiance disorder. And we laugh, but that's a real live diagnosis. It means, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's what it means. I naturally have oppositional defiance disorder. So do you. Fierce. Just plain mean. Kids, you ever been in class and there's somebody behind you and they're just going, You know?
You're a good sport.
Now, listen. Some people just like to be a problem. I want to be in control. I want to get a rise out of you. I want somebody to know that I'm here. Just plain mean, sometimes spiteful, sometimes nasty. How about this one? Despisers of those that are good. That actually means hostile to virtue. That's the way Satan is. And what happens is God makes them look bad, and since they love themselves, they want to look good, so they hate anything that makes them look bad, even if it's good. But I don't want to hear it. Traitors. Selling out good to satisfy whatever they want, whatever their lust is. Heady means a know-it-all. High-minded. Ready for that? Means fat-headed. Puffed up. Bunch of windbags. I know it all. I've got it all figured out. They want everybody to think they've got it all figured out. Then it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Whatever makes them feel good right now, or whatever numbs them to the bad feelings, that's what they want. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. In other words, they can talk all religious and even do things that are considered spiritual, but denying the power thereof. They contradict, they reject, and refuse to do things God's way, nor admitting that God has the power, the dunamis, the dynamite power, the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything about it. And it says, from such, turn away. We need to avoid this, deflect it. And if this is us, then we need to avoid that in our own lives. We have perilous times. Because the natural heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Very selfish. And how many times have we heard, years ago, you used to say, well, just follow your heart. The Bible says that he that trusts in his heart is a fool. You're a fool. Now, if you watch the news, you will see other things that characterize our society. People seem to have all these ideas of how to remedy the situation. But they know nothing if they do not know and apply the Word of God. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. We cannot go along with these things, nor justify these things, or accept these things if we ever expect to rid ourselves of these perilous times. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And what he's saying is everybody's got their idea of what religion is. Everybody has the idea of what the Bible says, and they'll pull a verse out and you know, take it all out of context. Well, God is love. Yeah, he is. That's why he died for our sins. That's why he died for the sins, and that's why he keeps sin out of heaven. He provides it for us, and we can take it if we humble ourselves before him. But the fact is, if he lets us all in with our sin, it's not going to be heaven. We still got the same old junk we got right now. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. In other words, that word charity, agape, love. He says, why does he have all the commandments? Why does he have to do it? The point is this, here's the end of it. Here's what we're driving at. Love out of a pure heart. You see, they're lovers of their own selves. But see, if we can get love coming from out of a pure heart, by the way, I can't create a pure heart in me. There's only one who can pick up, who can make my heart pure. But he said the end of it, what we're aiming for, what the rules are, all this is to bring us to the point of accept repentance and receiving the Savior so that he can make me a new man, regenerate me, so that we can truly have love at a pure heart. How do we know that we are of God? Because we love the brethren out of a pure heart. He says, this is love toward God, toward others, which only comes from a new heart from God. This is the opposite of being a lover of our own selves. Look at verse 5, middle of it. It says, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. If you're not becoming more loving as God is loving, then you are barking up the wrong tree. God has not yet changed you. Most likely because you came to God to see what earthly things you could get out of Him rather than coming to God to find mercy. Too many people are interviewed at some charity event. You ever watch this? They're interviewed at some charity event and then testify that they did what they did because it makes them feel good on the inside that they helped someone. That's not loving others. Though others may get something from it, it really was loving self. So when they did such a good thing, so you're saying the end justifies the means? No. Verse 6, he says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Too many people think that they have all the answers, they have it all figured out, they're proud know-it-alls. So, well, don't you think that, Pastor? No, I know nothing. I know only this, and this is the Word of God. Let's look at it. Let's dig into it. Let's find out what it says. Verse 7 says, they're desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They really don't know, understand what they're talking about. They're wanting to be authorities and answer for mankind. A few things have worked out fairly well, and now they think they're an authority on the matter. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. If you don't know the Word of God, we really don't know anything yet. That's what he's saying. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. You see, if we were already perfect, we wouldn't need the law of God. But that's not the case. All have sinned. He says, but it's made for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers. Now we're back to looking at what our society is. I remember thinking, murderers, as a kid thinking, murderers of fathers? Who would kill their father? Murders of mothers. Who would kill their mommy? We're thinking, who would kill their mom? For manslayers. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind. You know what that is? For men stealers. Human trafficking. For liars. For perjured persons. People who swear to things that are lies. This is our society. It says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, some people have accepted a society like this as normal. Because they have accepted this as normal, there are many people who think that destruction is their destiny, and they had better just accept it and try to enjoy whatever they can now before the world falls apart, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They have no hope. This is what the world is. I guess you got to accept it. No, we don't. You don't have to accept it in your life or anybody else's life. I was watching the local news some weeks ago, and they were telling us that York City is one of the most dangerous cities per capita in the whole United States. Mayor Bracey was being interviewed, and she said that, quote, something has to be done because we cannot go on like this. She went on to say how there are so many, quote unquote, good things going on in York, but it's just that we have this one thing, all this violence. Now, we are in perilous times, and most of society doesn't understand why. Maybe what we call good is not what God calls good. And I'm not trying to be mean here. Somebody has to say it. We have to. A lot of people are thinking it, but nobody's willing to say it. Somebody has to realize there is something that can be done. If we don't address and admit that there's an issue, we're not going to fix it. I was wondering if the good things she was speaking of included the time she worked at a bar serving liquor for a fundraiser. I'm not beating her up. All I'm saying is, That's the mindset, okay? I'm not beating her up over anybody else. I'm just saying that's the mindset. So we did a fundraiser to raise money for, quote, I don't know even what it was, a good cause. And they did it. I remember seeing it on the news. She's serving liquor behind the bars. Money is not our answer. I think she would say that what she did was good. Maybe it's all the new liquor licenses that have been offered so they can encourage more restaurants and help the economy grow in the city. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm honest. I'm saying this is what we think is good. And then you realize that someone said that most of the people who are sitting in the York prison are there because of alcohol or drug-related crime. How many times, did something really stupid? Well, the problem is I was drunk. And now they want to talk about legalizing marijuana. What are we thinking? Now, listen, if you want to put it in the oil, just like certain medicines that need to be done and distributed from a doctor and so forth, it is possible that there may be some way of using this like you'd use other things. It may be possible. But don't set up a shop and have them smoking it. We came from Cape Cod. That's what they're planning on doing. Open up marijuana shop just like you have a liquor store. But it's a good thing. You know, we're moving in the right direction. Maybe it's the Narcan injections and free needles that are available for those that are addicted to drugs. You realize that most, that's getting to the point, they're already realizing people are just using that. I'm not saying it hasn't been good in some places, but we're not fixing the problem. We're not fixing the problem. Or maybe the good thing was the gay pride march we had in York, where we are accepting of all kinds of sins. Maybe it was the fact that they have rid the schools of that pesky a child evangelism fellowship, good news clubs, because we can become more inclusive and less divisive than bringing those into the city. This morning, I'm sorry, we have to realize some things here. This morning in the viewpoints of the paper, Mayor Bracey had an article there. Here's how we can make York safer. Okay? And I know she means well. I'm not beating her up here. Honest, I'm not. I'm just wanting you to see this. I really think she means well. And I wouldn't want her job for nothing. It says residents in many of our neighborhoods and surrounding municipalities have expressed disgust about what appears to be rampant and increased crime problems. Our police and I are at wit's end and as disgusted. Collectively, residents as individuals, as groups, can adopt behaviors and support actions that reduce the odds they'll be victimized and make their neighborhoods less appealing to lawbreakers. For starters, consider joining an existing crime watch group or neighborhood association. If you live in a neighborhood where one doesn't operate, start one. Law enforcement will help with this effort. Participants in these groups typically form, it goes on and says we can do that. Then it says, if you're looking for less conspicuous ways to boost security around your house, begin with getting to know your neighbors, which is good. Install and use deadbolt locks on your exterior doors. Trim hedges to eliminate potential hiding places. Make sure entrances are well lit. Another simple thing is to combat crime is turning on a porch light each night, which can help deter crime from occurring. Finally, get to know your local police at the first name basis. Let your kids get to know them as their friends, not someone they should be intimidated by. So all those things are fine. Don't be stupid. You ought to use all those things. But what happens when the criminals outnumber us? What happens when they really do outnumber us? And they do in some neighborhoods. We haven't fixed the disease. We fixed the symptom. People accepting of deeds that God classifies as sin is not going to bring peace and stability to our society and relieve the perilous times. Good intentions will not change the situation and get rid of the perilous times. We claim that education is power, and I'm all for educating our children, but the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Just teaching for the sake of teaching, even if we mean well, is not going to change the situation. It's vain jangling we just talked about. Raising awareness of the issues is not going to change the issues unless men are inherently good, and they're not. The problem is, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Raising awareness of issues often raises the ire of people and brings the issues back to life and the struggles on again. We want to change the situation, but we don't want to change our sin. Something has to change. I'm not talking about resocialization of people. I'm not talking about workshops on tolerance. I'm not talking about redistributing the wealth so everyone has the same amount of wealth and the same incentive to work, which will be none. I'm not talking about redistricting the school system or redistributing the students so they have the same education, because once we redistribute the kids, it will only be a matter of time until those that want to work will work, and those that don't want to work will still not work, and we'll be right back where we are. Somehow, it always seems somebody else's fault why I'm not moving forward. Just telling someone that they're great does not make them great. It just makes them proud and puffed up, and it's only a matter of time until their bubble bursts and reality slaps them in the face and they're asking or demanding others to make up for their deficit. Whatever happened to working hard and being honest? I'm not talking about reformation or convincing someone to turn over a new leaf. I'm talking about regeneration, becoming a new creation in Christ. Listen, why is Reformers different than other programs? Some people have actually criticized Reformers for being too religious. They think we are limiting our outreach because many are put off by the Bible-based curriculum. They think that if we ease up on the Bible a little bit, then more folks will come and we'll be able to help more folks and not run them off. If we limit the Bible in the program, we might as well shut it down. We may have more people come in, but we will also have more people leave the same as they came in. If we remove the Bible emphasis in our youth, we shut down the power behind the program. And there really is not a program at all. Just more psychological mumbo jumbo. We will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We will be bringing more people into a worthless program. We'll be like the Pharisees making these poor people twice the child of hell as themselves. The blind leading the blind. If all we do is dress up a dog, it will just go back to being a dog as soon as you let it off the leash. Proverbs 23:11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. And a fool hath said in his heart, that's the problem. We had a dog named Dusty when I was growing up. It was a standard poodle. Mom would try to clean it up and so forth and wash it up. But as soon as she let him go, he'd go flying out the door. He'd go out the back, and there was this dirt road. And he'd roll over in his back, and he would rub it in as hard as he could. He'd find some place where some other dog relieved itself and roll in it. He's a dog. We don't change if we don't change what we are. We're still dogs. In order to stop a dog from being a dog, he must no longer be a dog. A pig is a pig unless the pig is born again. Regened is something else. This is why the Phillips and their staff have JIM Club. This is not a handout. This is teaching them to observe, to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosper and then be an asset to society, and then they will have good success. That's why we're here. Well, are they gonna goof up some? So did you when you were a kid. Let them grow up. Give them a reason. You know, give them some space. Reason to live. And then they start raising children to observe, to do according to all that's written therein. That's the cycle we're looking for. Proverbs 11:20 says that they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such are the upright in their way are his delight. Watch this. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Listen, they can all join hands together and sing Kumbaya and have national awareness events and think we count more than God, but God's bigger than all of us. We do it His way, it'll work. If we don't, He says, the wicked still aren't going to go unpunished. The hand join in hand with a whole lot of them, they're all getting together there, and here we go. Fine, but that's not the answer. It's not the answer. Verse 22 goes on and says, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I'm sorry, he just called a woman a pig, didn't he? He says, ladies, you might be beautiful, but let me teach you some discretion. Let me teach you to use what God has given you for His glory. Dressing it all up. And I'm not trying to be mean here, but you know what, kids, ladies, and I know you live a little different, but let me just say this. You don't need a whole bunch of holes in your head. We got enough holes in our head. We don't need a whole lot of holes in our heads to be beautiful. Remember this. You don't need all that to be beautiful, ladies. God made you just like you are. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but you know what? We don't need a whole lot of body art to be what God has called. We don't need it. You just don't need it. If you have it, God loves you. That's not what He's talking about. I'm just saying, you don't need it. You don't need it. Just don't. Verse 23 goes in and says, desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. If we continue to do wickedly, we can expect wrath to come into our lives. We can dress up, but as we think in our heart, so are we. Perilous times are here, but they don't have to stay here. Kids, you may be living in some perilous issues. It doesn't have to be like that the rest of your life. It doesn't have to be like that. They don't have to be in our house or our neighborhood. God says we can become a has-been sinner. Being a sinner can be something that we used to be. Now, I understand we're still going to have sins. I understand we're still sinners. But we don't have to live in that whole sinful society. We don't have to live in that mess. People are literally dying. Lives are falling apart, and God doesn't want to see one more man, one more boy and girl, one more woman perish. Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die? For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live, y'all. Second Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men cast up, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Things can change. Now, if you go back to our first Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where we started, he says, know ye not, he says, you're all, he said, we got people living in ways that we shouldn't be living. By the way, he's talking to Christians. So it goes for us too. But the fact is, it goes for anybody who's not a Christian if they're willing to become a Christian. He says, it's almost like I don't think you understand this. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We don't get the blessings of God. We don't get the joy of God. We don't see the, listen, you go back to Matthew five and look at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Blessed. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, we can't do that without being made new in Christ. But he says, we have the kingdom of God. He says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Don't lie to yourselves. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. By the way, that's young boys involved in homosexual activity. That's what that word is. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's grown men who know what they're doing and doing that mess. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 is still in the Bible. And such were the past existence. The past existence. Such were some of you. But means contrary wise. He says there's another reality. You used to be. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is telling us about some has-been sinners. These are sins that had controlled their lives but are no longer in control. Lives can change. Society can change. The problem is whether we are willing to change. And for some folks, we need to be willing to give them the opportunity to change because they have no idea that there's change possible. Introduction's over. Number one. Humanly, by default, we're a mess. Every single one of us. Mark 7:20 says, and he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Mark 7:20. Sounds like the same list as the perilous times. Doesn't it? That's the same list. Where did it come from? Not our society. It came from me. And until we will admit that it comes from here, we won't see a change. Or we might have a form of godliness, but denying what God can actually do. He says, these things defile a man. They make him dirty. Defile. They pollute him. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful, worried in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from the yielding of fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Jeremiah 17:7. Listen. The heart is the problem. By default, we're a mess. They're just like us. We're just like them. I've seen kids are so transparent. But there's been times when I've watched kids when I was a kid. I watched kids in school, and they were good kids. But if somebody sits there and pokes them, eventually they turn around and smack the guy. Sure. It's in all of us. Humanly, by default, we are a mess. Number two, but we are washed. Amen. Now hang tight with me here. We are washed. It says, but contrary to what the natural man is, the regenerated man is washed. That's what he's saying. That word washed means fully bathed. Fully bathed. Having put off the dirt. Kids get really dirty. And I know, you know, it's what you did, but I grew up where we didn't have a shower right away. I mean, there wasn't showers. We had a bathtub. And, of course, they say that, you know, years ago, you know, Dad got to take his bath first, and then, you know, they kind of went down. Everybody used the same water, you know. But I like a shower because it's gone. Amen. Washed away. Amen. He says, we're washed. Fully bathed. Titus 3:3 says this. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If we're going to overcome the natural man, we are going to have the regenerating work of God. That's what I'm saying. We sit back and watch the liberal media and watch these people go out there and they're all going to march for awareness on this and march for awareness on that. What? I'm sorry, don't give a hoot. It's not going to change a thing. It's just going to make them feel better, and aren't we good? But what are we doing to give them the truth? First John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He's our Savior. He's the one who's going to change us. We must be washed in the blood. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. We're washed. Cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. It says, yes, such were some of you, but you are washed. You've been blood bought, washed in the blood. If we are ever going to be a has-been sinner, we must truly be saved by grace through faith and not of our defiling works. But that's the answer for everybody else out here too. The lady at the restaurant, the guy down at the gas station, the checkout counter. Let me ask you this. Are you truly born again? Or have you been putting on a good show? Listen, I'm not talking about a warm feeling. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about joining a church. It's not just serving in the ministries or on the board, not just changing your activities, not just playing basketball at church instead of on the street. We've placed ourselves, it's a matter of being placing ourselves at the mercy of God. It's when you've bowed ourselves and our heart at the feet of Jesus. We're not adding religion and good deeds and good attitudes, but falling destitute before a holy and a righteous God who owes us nothing, but by His mercy will give us everything. Such were some of you, but you're washed. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say to you, ye must, y'all, ye." He was talking to Nicodemus, but he used ye, y'all. Talking to a Pharisee who knows the word of God, but he says, y'all must be born again. We could have all the programs and the activities we want, but if the folks we are working with are never truly born again, we have wasted our time. And we will stand before God, and everything we've done will go up in smoke, wood, hay, and stubble. First Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another builder thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure that what we're laying, the foundation we're laying, is the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, salvation only by Him. For by grace are you saved, by faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because he shall be revealed by fire. And a fire shall try every man's work for what it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We are washed. Such were some of you, but we are washed. Number three, such were some of you, but ye are sanctified. What I'm saying, this is the formula to be a has-been sinner. Sanctified, to consecrate, to purify, to make one sacred. You are no longer on your own with this day-to-day issue with sin. Watch me. God has set you apart unto Himself. Well, I got saved, but you know, I've been struggling with this sin. Did you give it to Him? You're not on your own. Now, wait a minute. When he tells you to do something, you ought to obey him. Well, I just can't. Oh, you could if you wanted to. If I stuck a gun to your head, I bet you could do it. I bet you could. Because you're not supposed to say bet. I'm sure you would. God has set you apart unto himself. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And he's begun a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:20 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Even the mess, the such that we were, he says, I can use that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, I've got you, I've got a plan for you, and I want you to become like Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be conformed, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Such were some of you, but you're washed. You've been cleansed. And God has grabbed a hold of you and set you apart and said, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you. Problem is, we fight him.
We fight him because we're still looking out in the world. Well, I'll tell you what, God, I appreciate that. Let me look around. I'll come back and see if that's what I want to do. Huh? You young folks are getting ready to start life, you know, where are you going to go, college, all this stuff. Find out what God's plan is for you. So, well, I don't know what God's, well, maybe you should just go someplace and sit and listen to him for a while. He's got a plan. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's when we were washed. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Acts 20, 32, Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. An inheritance amongst any of them. Any of them. God has a plan. We just need to surrender to the plan. I'm getting long here. Oh, my soul, look what time it is. You go back and read Romans 6, 6 through 19. You go back and read that. We could spend an hour right there. We must be saved, putting us into the family of God and putting the Spirit of God into us. We are no longer bound to sin, but free to serve God in spirit and in truth and in holiness. It says such words, some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified. Okay? And lastly, but you're justified. Justified. To render or regard as being just or innocent. Didn't say we are, but seen as, because of the blood of Christ. He says we are justified in the name of Jesus. We are justified in coming to the throne because Jesus gives us his name to use. Such were some of you. You're washed. You're saved. He's given you. Now, then he says, now, wait a minute. I've set you apart. Well, that's real nice. How am I going to do that? Go to the Father. Well, I can't go to the Father. Yes, you can. I've justified you. You have the right to go to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. You've got a Father. You're justified. Listen, some people think, well, I got saved by the skin of my teeth. No, you didn't. You got saved by the blood of Jesus. And when you got saved by the blood of Jesus, you also got set apart. He says, you're mine. I got a plan for you. And then he says, you know what? And because I got a plan for you, I'm going to work the plan. So just come on down. Stay on your knees. Come to me. I'll give you what you need. We're not hopeless. The little kid who you, anybody new on the bus today? There's always somebody new. That one that was on the bus that was new, that knew today, listen, God's got a plan for that little kid. First thing we want to do is wash him up. And then he's got a plan for him. And he says, you can come to the throne of grace anytime you want. You know that, kids? You get to go to God and say, would you help me? I need your help. I'm having trouble obeying. I want to do what you please, please do. Would you help me? And you know, the next day you say, well, I messed up yesterday. Would you help me? Would you help me again? And we can come every day. Every day. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, we come to him by the name of Jesus. You know what? When you go to the throne of grace and you're having trouble, and then you knock on the door in your heart, and they open the door, what do you want? Well, Jesus sent me. Jesus told me he's a friend of mine. I love that song. It says, he is a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. I know a guy who knows people in high places. By the Spirit of God, he says, in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has regenerated me. And the Spirit has sealed me, Ephesians 4:30 tells us. I can come, and by the way, well, I messed up. Well, you're still saved.
Your blood, your sin has been washed away. You just got a little bit dirty. Go ahead and confess it. But you're still going to heaven. You got it. You're sanctified. He still has a plan for you. And by the way, you're still just justified to come before the Father. Justification gives us the right to come boldly to the throne of grace. God wants to do a work in us, and our justification makes it lawful for God to do that. We have the right to go to the great physician to heal us of our sin sickness. We were lost in trespasses and sins. Our sin was killing us off like leprosy. Our lives were slowly falling apart, being eaten away. Destruction was a way of life, and death was its end. Then Jesus came and bade the darkness flee. Such were some of you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to say, such were some of them? In fact, there's some such were some of yous in here. But the fact is, he didn't just do it for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can we become a has-been sinner? Repent of our sin, not just our sins. Repent of who we are. We are a mess. We are sin personified. Receive salvation by grace through faith. God then has a plan. He has set you apart for something special that does not include sin and ruin. He called us to grace and virtue. You cannot be turned away because you're justified. And God will do the work. How to be a has-been sinner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you so much for the promises. Thank you so much for the rejoicing we can have in you. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us here. And Lord, give us a vision. We live in perilous times. But Lord, we don't have to stay there. Lord, would you give us individually a vision to see somebody get saved, somebody grow in you. We live in perilous times. We said such were some of you. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. Lord, that's what we need to get them saved. Then teach them to observe all things. Lord, that's your plan. And we don't work the plan. We can't expect to see the promise or speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Stand to our feet.